Welcome to Lakeside Church's Message Podcast.
Our prayer is that you fall in love with Jesus, find a church family,
live in freedom,
and be active in your purpose.
Let's join the message already in progress.
I'm so excited to see all you beautiful people out there. All right, y'all look great today. What happened? Is it a special day or something? Now, y'all look beautiful, and we have our kids with us this morning, so I want you to know my kids are back here, too. So if you have your kids with you, you do not have to worry. If they make a little noise, it's okay. All right? If they move around a little bit, it's okay. The reason we do that on Easter is because we think the good news about Jesus Christ having died and risen again is for the whole family. Amen? It's not just for adults, it's for every single person. It's a universal event with very personal implications. Thank you. All right, so say hi to me and talk to me if you'd like, if this is your first time visiting. We have in the back, there's a few ways you can give. My favorite way to give is we have a basket for the food pantry. We know prices of food are just, you know, everything's getting cheaper, right? No. But so if you're shopping and you have the ability to buy something extra, some dry goods, canned goods, things that will last, and you want to be able to give them to somebody, you can bring them here and we will make sure they get to the food pantry. That's one of my favorite things that we do. And I would hope, and I'm just going to be honest, I would hope that we begin to fill that thing up because I think that's a good thing for God's people to do. Also, there's a box in the back if you want to give financially. Don't feel any pressure to give. I think it's good to give, but you can do that. Or you can give online on our website at lakesidechurch.us. All right, after service today, we have through that door right there, we're going to have a little egg hunt. So any of the kids that want to go and get some more sugar and candy and all that good stuff, we're going to go out that door. There's a little grassy field out there that we're going to go. So at the end of service, Jesse and Emmerich, make sure I don't forget that because I probably will forget that at the end of service. But today we're talking about it. It's probably the day of the highest church attendance all across the world. Because we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus, about his fact that he died and the fact that he rose again. And so what I'm going to do right now, it's a little bit different, but I'm going to walk around and I want to know, kids, you can answer too, what are some things you know about how Jesus died? I'm going to put you, Kevin, what do you know?
That he was crucified.
That he was crucified, that is 100% true. The way Jesus died, and this is, he was sold out for 30 pieces of silver, which in the book of actual death, he died a humiliating death. What are some other things we know about the time Jesus died? Brother, I'm putting you on the spot.
He died on a Friday.
He died on a Friday, right before Passover. As the day was closing, Jesus died on a Friday. And in fact, that's why when they took his body and they put it in a tomb, that they didn't even have time to prepare it with all the spices because on the Passover, you couldn't do any work. And so they put his body in a tomb, and on the first day of the week is when they went to go try to take care of the body. What's another thing? What do you know back here, sir? I'm putting you on the spot. What do you know about when Jesus died?
He died on the cross.
We already said that.
That he rose again 3 days.
He rose again 3 days later. Very good. That is an important part of the puzzle. Not only did he die on a cross, but he rose again 3 days later. Does anybody else remember anything about the death of Christ, some of the things he went through, some of the suffering? I mean, there's more than just the cross. It didn't start there. Loring, what do you remember? What do you know?
He was forsaken by the Father.
Forsaken by the Father. He prayed on the cross. He said, my God, why do you forsake me? The sin of the world came upon him. And that's something that we got to understand. He didn't just die because he deserved to die. In fact, out of all the people in the world, he lived perfectly, and there was no reason for him to die. A few other things. You know, his blood, we have somebody else back here. Little man, all right, come on, Elisha, what do you know? Let's see what you say. What do you know about when Jesus died, little man?
There was an angel, and it was next to the tumor.
Very good. You're braver than most of the adults. Good job, Elisha. There was an angel in the tomb. When they came to the tomb, there was some angels there. And they said one of my favorite sayings or things that was said in Scripture said, "He is not here. He is alive. He's risen just like he said." Some things I want to go over about the death of Christ, because you got to understand how ugly it was, how brutal it was. The bleeding didn't start on the cross. Does anybody remember where the blood started? He was praying, saying, "God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way," he knew what was going to happen, "let this cup pass from me." And blood began to pour out of his skin. They say that's a condition that can happen when you're under immense stress, that blood began to pour out of his skin. And when they took him, they bound him, right? Who remembers the guy? What's the guy's name that sold him out? Judas. And he betrayed him with what? A kiss. Man, think about that. You're being betrayed by your friend. You've just sweat blood because you know what's going to happen. And out of the 12 people that you picked that were the closest to you, one of them comes up to you and with a little kiss on your cheek, hands you over to the people that are going to kill you. His beard, it says a few things that as he was crucified, they were actually ripping his beard out and punching him. See, we've got to understand this was a brutal death. I mean, I don't even want to picture what that would feel out there. They were punching him and they were mocking him, saying, "Hey, you're a prophet, who hit you?" I mean, just picture this. He's getting jumped. He's getting beat down. They're punching him. They're ripping his beard out. They dress him up in like a fake king's outfit with a robe and the crown of thorns. That they had these thorns that were about this big, and they wanted to mock him, so they put this purple robe on him and they took this crown and then they just like drove it down into his head, and then they fake bowed before him. Then they took him to the cross. He died between two thieves. The death of a servant. The death of somebody that was useless and cast off from society. They put on the top another sign that mocked him in multiple languages so that everybody could hear, because they wanted everybody to understand the humiliations. And right there in front of him, they gambled for his clothes. And, you know, not only did he die, not only was he bruised and beaten, but he was naked in front of strangers. For most of us in here, that's a bad thing, right? Nobody, I mean, to die and you're naked in front of strangers. And they, when he asked for a drink, they gave him vinegar. That's refreshing, right? And then when they went to check and see if he was dead, because the Passover was coming, and they had to get the people off of the cross because they couldn't have that happen according to Jewish law. You couldn't be on a tree. They had to take them down before nightfall. They went over to the other guys and they said, "Well, let's speed this up." And they broke their legs. And the reason what happens on a cross is you literally suffocate because you can't lift yourself up to breathe. And you have the nail through your feet and the nails through your hands, and you'd push yourself up to breathe and then come down. And what would happen is eventually you'd get too tired and you'd just stay down and you'd basically suffocate. The other guys, they had to break their legs, but there was a prophecy that Jesus would have no bones broken. And they went up to Jesus. He was already dead. And to check, they took a spear and they poked it up through his ribs, piercing his heart, and the Bible says blood and came out. I want to tell you something. Jesus was dead. He had been bleeding since he prayed in the garden. He had been beaten all night, mocked and humiliated. He had to carry a cross up a hill. He was so weary he couldn't even do it. They had to recruit somebody else to do it. They put him on, they pierced his side. I want you to know that he was dead. There's some people that will say, "Well, you know, he wasn't even dead. He wasn't dead. that, you know, he just kind of was, his resurrection was not really a resurrection. He just, they thought he was dead and he wasn't dead. And let me tell you something. When the disciples saw him, they knew it was a resurrection. He didn't come limping out of the tomb with pussy scabs and a crusted up blood all over him. He came with healed wounds that he showed to his disciples. The reason all the kids are here is we want you to hear this. The reason all the adults are here is we want you to hear this. This was an event that changed everything in our universe. God's Son died so that those who believe in him can live. He was broken so that those people who are broken can be healed. It's important for all of us to know this. And then they take him and they put him in a tomb. They put a big stone over in front of it. They had these rumors that he might raise from the dead. And so the Romans and the Jews said, well, we're not going to let that happen. Let's put a big rock there with some soldiers. And they said, that will keep him in the tomb. God had another plan. He sent an earthquake and some angels, and that tombstone rolled away. And he walked out of that tomb. He wasn't carried, and he didn't limp. He was whole. And that's a universal thing for all people who will believe. But not only is it universal, you have to understand this, even you little kids, it's a personal thing. It's something that can change your life. So let's go to the book of John, chapter 20, and we're going to look at some stories about after Jesus rose again on the third day. It says, chapter 20 of John, verse 1, it says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She was coming there to prepare the body. She came early because the Passover was done and she couldn't wait to get there because this was her Savior and she loved him and she came expecting to find a dead body. But she saw the stone was taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and she said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. Peter, 3 days ago, Peter had done something that Jesus warned him about. While they were having their last meal together, their Passover meal, and Jesus was introducing communion to the church, he said, Peter, they're going to strike the shepherd, and everybody is going to run away. And Peter says, even if everybody else leaves, Lord, I won't. Peter was the guy that was brave enough to get out of the boat, if you remember that story. Peter was the guy, he's kind of like the man's man. He was the first one to step forward. And Peter says, Lord, if everybody else leaves you, I won't. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And he did. So this is not the Peter who walked on water here. This is the Peter carrying the shame of denying Jesus. Go back and read the last parts of the gospel, and I'm not going to get all those verses out right now, but the story says that Peter was sitting at a fire outside of the temple court. Little girl recognizes him and says, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? No. I could tell, you have that Galilean accent. You know how you can tell where people are from just by the way they talk? Oh, you're from the north. Oh, you're from the south. Oh, you're from Galilee. You're one of them. No. And then a third time, no. And he had denied Christ. But this Peter, he hears the tomb is empty. And I love verse 3. It says, so Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. Running to the tomb, running to see what happened. And I love this. It says, the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That was John. John wrote this book. He's a man. He wanted to leave that in there. Yeah, I was faster. I beat Peter to the tomb. But he reached the tomb. But look at verse 5. It says, he stopped. He looked in. He saw the linen clothes lying there. But he didn't go in. So he ran. He beat him in there. He stops at the tomb. John was younger. It's probably why he was faster. Peter was older. It's probably why he was slower. In verse 6, it says, then Peter came. And following him, he goes straight into the tomb. See, Peter, the last time that he saw Jesus was when he denied Christ. And he says, and the Lord looked at him, and he started to weep. But now he's looking. And he saw nothing but the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the other linens, but folded up in a place by itself. That's how you know he was resurrected. He made his bed. He didn't limp out of the tomb. He got up with strength. He got up with a clear mind. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their tomb, to their homes. I want you to see this picture, the man that they had spent 3 years following, the sinners who didn't deserve it and just offer this amazing grace, the guy who had healed leprosy and deaf ears were opened, the one that they followed who taught. And not only did they hear all the teaching and see all the miracles, but it was they had this personal relationship with him. They would go and they would sit with him at meals. In fact, John was the disciple that would kind of lean back on him. How close do you have to be to another man to lean back on him while you eat? It was close. It was intimate. It was the one they were following. And they didn't understand that just because he died didn't mean he was going to stay dead. He was going to rise again. Verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. Mary loved him too. Mary had been forgiven. Mary had been accepted by him when other people rejected her. And she stands there and she wept. And she stood up to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord." She missed her Lord. "I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Why? She was looking for a dead body. She was looking for a mangled corpse with the beard ripped out and holes in the head where the crown was and a wound in the side. And Jesus said to her, verse 15, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where they've laid him, and I'll take honor to him," thinking he was dead. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When she said his name, or when he said her name, she recognized him. And Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said those things. See, Jesus was alive before he ascended into heaven. Some people say, well, where's Jesus now? Jesus now is at the right hand of God. And he was alive for a certain number of days before he ascended to heaven. And I've always wondered, like, what did he do? Well, he appeared to his disciples. He confirmed that he was alive. And he did things over and over again, like you see with Mary, where he personally went to his people. I want to tell you, just because it was a price paid for everybody doesn't mean you're not important to him. Jesus thought Mary was important enough that he spent a few minutes comforting her, saying, "Mary, don't weep. I'm here. We're going to read another story. We're going to go to the next chapter, chapter 21. And we're talking about Jesus being alive and appearing to his disciples. And there's something I want to pull out of chapter 21 that I believe is important. Chapter 21, after Jesus revealed himself, he said it again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way to Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said, "Well, we're going to go too." And they went out into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. For whatever reason, Jesus wasn't around at this point. Peter was a leader. That's who he was. That's why he was a strong, not a leader if no one's following you. And Peter goes to his friends and says, "Well, I don't know what else to do, but I'm a fisherman. I'm going fishing." The other friends said, "Well, Jesus isn't here. We don't know what else to do. We are going to go fishing." And they went fishing, and they were skilled fishermen. They had their own business with multiple boats. These guys knew what they were doing. They knew how to fish. They knew the lake. They knew how to throw the nets. And it said that in that area, if you were going to fish by nets, you would fish at night so that the fish didn't see the net. You would throw the net into the water, into the dark. Fish would swim into it. You'd pull it out. You'd have some for your family and some to trade. It said they fished all night, but they caught nothing. Now remember, this is Peter still dealing with the guilt of denying Jesus. This is Peter without really any direction, in my opinion, because he's just doing what he knows to do. And this is Peter going out to fish. He's a fisherman who knows the sea, catching no fish. Imagine how that felt. But just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. He was about 100 yards away. They see a silhouette. There's somebody over there. And Jesus says to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" Jesus knew the answer. But they said, "No." That's the answer of a man who's been fishing all night and caught nothing. No explanation. Just no. There's nothing there. I don't want to talk about it. And Jesus says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." That's kind of dumb. The boat is not that big. To think that on this side of the boat, there's all of a sudden going to be fish, but on this side, there's not going to be fish. After you spent all night throwing your net into the water and caught nothing, when it was dark and they couldn't see the net, and now Jesus is coming and he's telling them, "Hey, go throw that net over there." So they cast it. They're just looking for direction, people. They had no direction without Christ. So they cast it. And it says they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It makes no sense. They had been fishing all night in the same area, and now they catch so many fish that they can't even pull the net in. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work, and he threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off, about 100 yards. Peter recognizes it's the Lord. His buddy tells me, "Hey, that's Jesus." How did he know that? This is such a similar story when they were originally fishing in their boats, and he originally told them to throw their net on the other side. And they remembered, and they said, "Oh my goodness, it's him. He's back. He's here." And Peter, he's just that kind of guy. He doesn't wait. He jumps straight off, but that tired, and swims into Jesus. He had been fishing all night, but that tiredness left with the excitement of running into Jesus. Verse 9, this is who Jesus is. He says, when they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus is the kind of person who'll make you breakfast. He made them breakfast. And notice he didn't even need their fish. He probably just told that fish to come over here. Fish jumped out and landed on the fire. But look what Jesus says. He says, bring some of the fish that you've caught. Just because Jesus doesn't need us doesn't mean he doesn't invite us into his stuff. Jesus didn't need their fish. He already have them. Jesus doesn't need you, but he wants you. God doesn't, that's something, you are not like needed, you are desired. That's a better thing. It's better for somebody to desire you than for somebody to need you. Somebody, he just wants you. Jesus is satisfied in himself. So Simon and Peter went aboard. They hauled the nets of the full of large fish, 153 of them. There were so many, but the net wasn't torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? We get the impression that it was kind of a quiet meal. Wouldn't that be kind of weird? You're sitting there with Jesus. He's made you breakfast and you're there and they're eating with him. Now, this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples. But this is what I want to get to. This next passage of scripture, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John, do you love me more than these? See, Jesus is about to walk Peter through restoration. A few days ago, Peter had just said, I'll never forsake you. And he had forsaken Jesus. Where did he forsake him? Around a campfire at night. Now, sitting around another fire in the morning with Jesus, Jesus is going to ask him three times, do you love me? What's interesting is when Jesus talked, I think it's Matthew 22 or 26, when Jesus had talked to Peter and he said, Peter, they want you, but don't worry, I've prayed for you so that your faith may not fail. Jesus does not question him about his faith. Jesus had already prayed about that. And when Jesus prays, things happen. But in this story, he says, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, verse 15, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, well, feed my lambs. In verse 16, he says a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. See, what is beautiful about the gospel, and what I think this picture shows so clearly, is that it's more than forgiveness. God does more than forgive you. If all that he did was forgive us, that would be awesome. We would have nothing to complain about if that's the only thing that he did. But not only does he forgive Peter, he begins to restore him. Peter was a leader in the church, a leader among the disciples, excuse me. He was a leader. He was called close to Jesus. Jesus has spent a lot more time with Peter than with the other disciples. It's just a fact. Peter, but you missed out. I'm not going to restore you. John, you're in charge now. But what he does is he spends these three times and he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then when Peter says yes, Jesus' response is, feed my sheep. Again, just like the fish. Does Jesus need Peter to feed the sheep? No, Jesus doesn't need anything from us. But Jesus is inviting Peter to have this great role in the church. He's inviting Peter to be a leader of people. Not because he needs Peter, but because he wants Peter. And that's a big difference. God doesn't need you. He wants you. And Peter gets restored. Three times he denied Christ. Well, three times he confesses Christ. Three times he confesses his love. And Jesus says, Peter, you want to know how you show me your love? Love others. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Demonstrate your love for me in how you treat them. And Peter had a role, a leadership role. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 18, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking to Peter. He says, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and then he said, when you were young. So Peter's not young anymore. Then he says, when you are old, meaning Peter's not old yet. He's probably middle age. But he says, when you are old, you will stretch. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The same words he spoke when he met them the first time on the sea. Follow me. Peter, it has not changed. Follow me. Not only will I forgive you, but I will restore you. The way I can explain it that might make some sense, and I don't know, is if you had a huge debt and you owed $5 million, and I came up and I forgave that debt, you would still only have $0. You're still a poor person. But if I restore you, it would be equivalent, I pay your debt, and then I give you some more money, or I enable you to do something else, and I say, all right, do something with this. Peter is not just being forgiven, he's being called back to his purpose. I have a feeling in here there might be some people that you need to be restored. Maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you used to serve God. At one time in my life, I walked away from the Lord. I'd never really stopped believing. I would tell people I didn't believe, but I walked away from the Lord. But God received me back. And he didn't put me like on second string or like in the basement. He was not ashamed of me. He forgave me. And then he empowered me to do his will, the will that God has for my life. You have a will for your life that God has. And God doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to empower you and restore you to your purpose. Would you bow your heads right now, please? There might be some Peters in here. There might be some people that have denied Christ. Maybe not within the past, but have turned their backs on him. Jesus is asking, do you love me? Not just do you believe in me, but do you love me? Do you love Jesus, people? Is he the love of your life, the first one in your heart? The one to whom all other decisions bow? Do you love him? When Jesus said, follow me, it means follow me. Come the way I'm going. Walk the way I'm walking. Do you love him? Or has your love grown cold? Has it grown cold?